Amen. Please have a seat. Well, our story continues, our parish-wide, community-wide project of reading through scriptures and the great dramatic arc of our salvation. It all continues, and as the story continues this morning, the people of Israel, well, they finally arrived. After a generation of living in the desert, after danger, fear, hesitation, false starts, hunger, thirst, water coming from rocks, after quails, manna, and snakes, and after a whole lot of grumbling, they finally crossed the River Jordan, back into the land that God promised to their father Abraham all those years ago. Surely now everything would be okay. Only it wasn't. In what we're calling the upper story, the story of God's will, God's intention and purpose, things are moving in the right direction. The people are being formed into a true nation, dedicated to God and uniquely aware of His presence. But the lower story, the story of our concrete historical reality, our human world, well, that's a mess. Because there's a promise, there's a problem with the promised land. It's got people in it. That's the problem with the promised land. Really, there's room for everyone. And some of the people there, like the people of Gibeon, are willing to live peacefully with these new arrivals. But others, like the people of Jericho, are most definitely not. The lower story, the concrete reality, is a mess. And the Hebrew people are right in the middle of it. And things get complicated. Now, some of this gets a little bit difficult to understand. So it's really important to take a bit of a time out and recall just what God is really up to in the middle of all this. Because sometimes that's hard to see for all the messiness and violence. It's utterly crucial to remember at this point that God is not some kind of cosmic, tough, big brother mindlessly beating up anyone who threatens little brother Israel. God is not doing all this work solely for the sake of the Hebrew people at the expense of everyone else. That's not what God is up to. In fact, God is doing all this for everyone else. It's crucial to remember, Israel is a means towards a greater end. Israel is God's way of bringing the whole world back into a right relationship with Him, their Creator. Israel is God's way of fixing the breach between humanity and Him caused by our own rebelliousness back there in the garden. Israel's ultimate purpose is not to have a great dynasty or a mighty empire. Israel's ultimate purpose is to live with God in their center and to lead everyone else in the world back home to Him. So when a king or a nation or a city like Jericho resists the Hebrew people, when someone like the king of Og vows to wipe them off the face of the earth, those people are in fact standing in the way of God's plan to save the world. And at this crucial, fragile point in God's rescue mission for the world, in the upper story, the safety of God's new little nation must be protected. It's a fragile thing. And as we'll see, as we see in this chapter of the story called The Battle Begins, that's not always peaceful or easy. And in this chapter of the Old Testament, there is violence. Interestingly, though, Scripture itself suggests that Israel's entry into the Promised Land might not really have been one fast, fiery blitzkrieg. It's a complicated affair. Scripture tells us that some of the locals join forces with the Hebrew people, the Gibeonites, who I talked about before, the Midianites, descendants of Abraham as well, Kenites, to name just a few. Judging by the names in some of the roll calls of the Hebrew people, there are Egyptian names in there. Maybe even disaffected Egyptian folks had joined in on this new exodus, this new plan of God's. And the cities that Israel fights with at this point in history, well, they're all vassals to the mighty Egyptian Empire, which was notoriously corrupt. In each place, there's a tiny minority of people running things for the Egyptians and taking their own place at the trough at the expense of ordinary people. And there's a whole lot of those types just struggling to survive while being forced to pay tribute to Egypt and giving their sons to fight in Egypt's wars. There are hints in Scripture that the arrival of the Hebrews might be a chance for those oppressed locals to rebel against their oppressors. They might have joined in. In fact, that might be what's behind the story of Rahab and her family, residents of Jericho, who helped the Hebrews conquer that city. It's a complicated affair, but maybe in part the conquest of the Promised Land was an inside job. In any case, it took a while and it was messy. And that's a lot of nice history. But what do we make of all this? Does it shed light on our story, our upper story and our lower story? It can. It really can. When we remember that this part of Scripture wasn't written to provide objective history. The goal isn't to teach a history lesson. The goal is to teach Israel who she is. The goal is to teach the Hebrew people some of the qualities that they'll need in order to be truly God's people. To be God's people, they need faith. They need obedience. They need deep trust. They need courage to take great risks in the face of long odds. They need a willingness to seek God's will in all things and follow it. And those are all qualities that we need to live our stories of faith. But we need to temper this story a little bit. We need to know God's goal is the same, to bring the earth back to Him, but God's methods have changed. Jesus came explicitly to tell us that under Him, things were going to be different. And so when we read The Battle Begins, and when we read the book of Joshua, we balance it with the Sermon on the Mount. Because there Jesus said, "You've heard it said that you should love your friends and hate your enemies." But Jesus continues, "It's different now. because I say, love your enemies and pray for them. The battle that the Hebrew people were fighting is still on. We are still called to help defeat all that stands in the way of God's kingdom. We are called to help God defeat sin and evil and all that diminishes human life in ourselves and in others and distorts the image of God. We are still called, just as surely as the Hebrew people were, to help God save the world. But the tactics have changed. Jesus says so. We're called to do this not with swords and spears, but with love, with respect for the dignity of every human being, and armed only with the good news of God in Christ and our own faith and integrity. Sometimes changing the world that way seems like long odds. Sometimes changing the world that way seems about as likely as bringing down the walls of Jericho by marching around banging on pots and pans. But that's our calling. And to do it, we need the qualities of Joshua. Trust in God. Courage to stand in the face of long odds. Willingness to take risks in God's name. A strong and ever-growing faith. And a deep, deep, everyday awareness of God's presence in our midst. The battle begins. The battle is not over. And the story continues.